You would turn with me in your Bibles this afternoon. I made one tiny typo in the bulletin. We're going to be reading from 1 Samuel 27, verse 1. I put to chapter 28, verse 1, but we'll be actually reading to chapter 28, verse 2. That's 1 Samuel 27, verse 1, to chapter 28, verse 2. Before we read, let's come before the throne of grace this afternoon. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we open your word once again this afternoon, we pray that you would open our hearts. Even as we approach difficult passages such as this one where you're not mentioned at all, but yet this is your word to us. Lord, even as we wade through sinful decisions made by David, we pray that we would learn your ways, that you would turn us towards yourself, that we would rest more dearly upon our Savior. Strengthen our faith, we pray this afternoon. We pray this in Jesus' name. So 1 Samuel 27, beginning in verse 1. And David said in his heart, "Now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines. And Saul will despair of me to seek me any more in any part of Israel. So I shall escape out of his hand." Then David arose and went over with the 600 men who were with him to Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. So David went with Achish at Gath, he and his men, each man with his household, and David with his two wives, Gahnom the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's widow. And it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, so he sought him no more. Then David said to Achish, "If I had now found favor in your eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country that I may dwell there. For why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you?" So Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Therefore Ziklag belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. Now the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was one full year and 4 months. David and his men went up and raided the Geshurites, the Girzites, the Amalekites. For those nations were the inhabitants of the land from of old, as you go to Shur, even as far as the land of Egypt. Whenever David attacked the land, he left neither man nor woman alive, but took away the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, the camels, and all the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. Then Achish would say, "Where have you made a raid today?" David would say, "Against the southern area of Judah, or against the southern area of Jerahmeelites, or against the southern area of the Kenites." David would save neither man nor woman alive to bring news to Gath, saying, lest they should inform on us, saying, "Thus David did." And thus was his behavior all the time he dwelt in the country of the Philistines. The Achish believed David, saying, "He made his people Israel utterly abhor him. Therefore, he will be my servant forever." Now it happened in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for war, to fight with Israel. And Achish said to David, "You assuredly know that you will go out with me to battle, you and your men." David said to Achish, "Surely you know what your servant can do." And Achish said to David, "Therefore, I will make you one of my chief guardians forever." God add blessing to his holy and errant and inspired Well, congregation, we have read another one of those texts that makes us wonder. David makes some decisions throughout his life that we can appreciate. They sound like logical decisions. And then he makes choices that make us angry. Despise David. And then we also have the fact here in this chapter this afternoon that God is nowhere to be found in this chapter. There's no appeal to God whatsoever. And I mean nowhere. So I think you can all appreciate that when I studied this text to speak on it this afternoon, I found it difficult. How do you preach Christ out of this mess of a chapter? Where is Christ? And in addition, we yell in frustration, David! He tried going to the land of the Philistines before, when you were not following God, and here you are doing it again, falling into the same sin. And that got me thinking. And when you think about the Bible, and you think about the heroes of the faith, who do you think of? Abraham, probably. Jacob. Moses. David, just to name a few. But I want you to think about these men's lives. Were they perfect Christians? How about Abraham? He is the man of faith. God made a covenant with him because he had faith in the gospel promises of Jesus Christ. But as we read of Abraham, we learn of Abraham lying and putting his wife into jeopardy by saying, "She is my sister." Putting his wife in a very dangerous position. How about Jacob? Jacob was a liar, a cheat, a trickster. How about Moses, the man who led the Israelites out of Egypt, the man whom God spoke to mouth, face to face, who wrote the first five books of the Bible, who received the Ten Commandments from God? Well, Moses, he was a murderer. He murdered that Egyptian back in Egypt. And now, David. And we often set David over and above Saul, and we have biblical reasons why we love David. But if you read of David's life and his rule, he is as bad or worse than Saul. Our minds go to 2 Samuel, where David is idle. While his troops were in battle, he was lounging on his rooftop. He lusted after another man's wife, called her into his chambers, committed adultery. When she found out she was pregnant, he called her husband to try to trick him into laying with his wife to cover up the pregnancy. And then when that failed, he sent Uriah to his death by putting him in a dangerous fight and pulling back all his support to have him killed in battle. And then David married Bathsheba. Now, what are your thoughts on Samson? I think we would all say Samson, not a great guy. Violent man, adulterer, murderer, not respectful of his parents. But yet, in Hebrews 11, in the Hall of Faith, Samson's name is listed there. What is going on here? Why are we given chapters like 1 Samuel 21, where we saw David dive into the sin and despair, and then now chapter 27? Well, we have a tendency to worship our heroes, don't we? David was an impressive king. There's no doubt. We're told that David is a man after God's own heart. He wrote many psalms that we love, which were divinely inspired. And we want to put David on a pedestal. But the fact is this: David was a sinner, just like you and me. David has done some pretty horrendous things. So why does the Bible shine a light on all these faults of these men who are greatly used by God? That doesn't seem to make any sense, does it? The answer is this. Because in the midst of all the sin, we can see God's grace all the more clearly. At a very basic level, there is no difference between Saul and David. Absolutely none. Except for the fact that God chose David for his glory. God chose Saul because of the wicked desires of Israel. If you took God's grace out of the equation, Saul or David, it doesn't matter. Both are sinners. For God's grace, David is upheld. So this chapter is important. Because in this chapter, we see that these are but men. And they need the grace of God. We all do. So with that being said, how should we look at this godless chapter? How do we see Christ in it? It is, after all, given to us as God's word. And what applications can be made from it? So I'd like to answer those questions this afternoon by looking at this chapter in 3 points. First, deceiving your soul in verses 1 through 4. Then second, deceiving others in verses 5 through chapter 28, verse 2. And then third, we're going to have a whole point dedicated to the application of this chapter. So first, deceiving your soul in verses 1 through 4. David, 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 what are you doing? Well, to understand what's going on in verses 1 through 4, we actually need to take a step back a few verses to chapter 26. I'd like to read to you from chapter 26, verse 19. We read it last week, where David speaks to Saul. In verse 19, chapter 26, we read, "Now therefore, please let my Lord the king hear the words of his servant. The Lord has stirred you up against me. Let him accept an offering. But if it is the children of men, may they be cursed before the Lord, for they have driven me out this day from sharing in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, 'Go serve other gods.'" So in this verse, David is saying, "Saul, you're hunting me down. You're trying to push me out of the land of Israel, the land that God has given to his people. The temple is the place where God has promised to meet with man, the place where man can offer his offerings on the altar, looking forward to Christ for the forgiveness of sins." David is saying, if you push me out, you're basically telling me to go worship other gods. And as I mentioned last week, David does not believe that God is a regional God. But Israel is, in fact, the only location on earth where God is worshipped. And at the end of this interaction between David and Saul, Saul says in verse 21, "I have sinned, for I will harm you no more." Saul says that he will no longer hunt David. So a question for you all this afternoon. Would you believe Saul? Do you believe that Saul has had a change of heart, that he will no longer pursue David? If it were you, would you believe this? I mean, Saul's been pretty active and adamant about this, that he's going to kill David. I don't think any of you would believe Saul. Neither does David. And we all think, wise move, David, wise move. You can receive forgiveness, but that does not automatically lead to trust. But what happens next? Well, we enter into chapter 27, and we read in verse 1, "And David said to his heart, 'Now I should perish by the hand now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me than I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines, and Saul will despair of me to see me any more in any part of Israel." So let's examine this. Well, David does not trust Saul, and rightly so. David is tired. David is a man. Yes, he is a man of war, and to some extent, he may be used to this lifestyle by now. But if you were chased day after day, I believe you'd become weary. Think about David and his band of men. They're sleeping in forests. They're sleeping in caves. They're needing to establish night watches to patrol the perimeter so that they're not ambushed. David has 600 men with him and their families. David himself has two wives with him. Estimates are that David may have up to 2,000 people with him. 600 men plus their wives, children, servants, animals, etc. This is a lot of weight and responsibility that falls on David's shoulders. So David is alone in his thoughts, and he must be thinking, how do I get any peace? How do I stop Saul from continuing to pursue me? How do I protect these people who are with me? How do I feed them? What kind of life is this for our families? And David is thinking, and he must be thinking back to recent events, thinking about the city of Keilah. God told me that they would have given me up. They would have given me up to Saul. And then he thinks about the Ziphites, who actually did give David up to Saul. David's not even truly welcome in the land of Judah, which is his own tribe. So under his own counsel, David decides, I'm going to go with these people to the king of Gath, Achish. David reasons with himself. If I leave Israel completely, then I will no longer be considered a threat by Saul, and he will just leave us alone. You know what? He was right. In verse 4, we read, "And it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, so he sought him no more." And we might be tempted to think David has made some wise counsel here. David provided some peace for the people under his care and gives him a chance to rest a little while. But here is the problem with this. David sought his own counsel. We read in verse 1, "And David said in his heart." And David said in his heart. David was counseling himself instead of seeking the counsel of the Lord. What happened to David's fear from chapter 26 of being pushed out of Israel, leaving the land that God has given for his people for the worship of God? What about the fact that God has preserved him and his group so far to date? Did David think that God was no longer able to protect them? Or perhaps David is thinking, well, yes, God has watched out for me, but Saul is continuing to pursue me. Evil is always close by. I'm tired of living in forests and caves. I want some security for my family. Yes, Lord, I am here today because you have protected me. But is this the best that you can offer me? The point is this. David has sought his own counsel, and he deceived his own soul. With what you feed yourself with is often how you will act. We do not read of David seeking God. We read of David feeding his own information. We will look at this at the end of the sermon as we look at the application, as we look to Christ. So this is the first thing that we're looking at here, is that David deceived himself. So now let's look at deceiving others in verse 5 right through to the 28 verse 2. So we read that David settles down in Gath with Achish. But as I've mentioned, there are probably like anywhere from 1,500, 2,000 people with David. Things are getting a little awkward in the capital city. Plus, the king always has his eyes on David. David is not exactly free to do whatever he wants with the king watching him. So David asks Achish if he can move to a small village somewhere in their territory. And this was granted to David. Finally, some space to breathe. A place where they can raise, where David and his men can raise their families. A place where their little ones can go to bed without the fear of being attacked by the troops of Saul. Or so they thought. If you know the story ahead in chapter 30, it's not as safe as perhaps he thought. Once again, there's no way to look at these verses and see, there is a way to look at these verses and see the wisdom in what David is doing. David moves to this little town of Ziklag. Now, we need to understand here, this area where Ziklag is located in the southern part of Israel, this whole area was given to Israel by God. The Philistines are moving in on Israel's land. This town of Ziklag was given to the tribe of Judah. And we read this in Joshua 15, verse 31. In Joshua 15, verse 20, we read, "This was the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Judah to their family." And then in verse 31, specifically mentions Ziklag. So although David receives permission to live there by the Philistine king, the land was actually given to Judah by God. Well, next, we're not entirely exactly sure why David is carrying out raids on these communities. To our modern ears, this sounds foreign. And to be clear, it's not right, even in David's days. David was most likely providing for his people through these raids, as we're told. He took the spoil from these cities, these little towns. And David is raiding these towns of the Geshurites, the Gerzites, the Amalekites. These people are living in the land that God has given to Israel. In reality, this is what Saul should have been doing as king, claiming the land that God has given to Israel, pushing these foreign nations out, extend the borders of Israel to the full land length that God has given them. And in fact, we learn that Saul has failed. Remember, Saul was told by God to kill all the Amalekites in chapter 15. Well, obviously he did not, because David is still performing raids on the Amalekites. And there's a possibility in all of this, a possibility that David actually believes he's doing the work of God here, that he's doing what he's been commanded by the kings of Israel. And we might be tempted to applaud David for this. However, there's a deception going on. David is raiding all these villages, but David is telling the king of Achish that he's raiding villages that belong to the southern areas of Judah, like to the actual Israelites. Perhaps David's deception is to try to win favor to be allowed to stay. I mean, King Achish doesn't really push back too hard. He doesn't ask a lot of questions, don't get me wrong. King Achish goes, he's winning in this deal too. Because when David returns from these raids, David is bringing a portion of the spoil to Achish as a payment or tribute for living in the Philistine territory. So there's a way where we can believe that David is perhaps killing everyone in these villages because this is what God has commanded. However, the glory of God is not why David is killing everyone in these villages. The reason, we're told, is in verse 11. We read, David would save neither man nor woman alive to bring news to Gath, saying, lest they should inform on us, saying, thus David did. As that saying goes, dead men tell no tales. David was not acting for the glory of God. David was looking out for himself. He was murdering all these people, and he was telling a good story that he was raiding villages in Judah. So much so that Achish wants to bring David and his men with him to fight Israel in battle. We're coming up on this extremely large battle between Israel and the Philistines. Achish actually believes that David hates his people so much now that David will just join him and fight the Philistines with the Philistines in battle. David has put on the ultimate cover story. Again, all of this done without looking to God, without praying. David is doing this. He must be thinking, this is what I must do to survive. And we must also understand this. Raiders were common back in this day. It was very common. Raiders come in and steal your stuff. They would show some force and then they would leave. But what was not common was these raiders did not go in and slaughter entire villages. If they killed everyone, they would not be able to go back and raid them again. You want to keep taking their stuff. So David in this acts even more wickedly than the wicked raiders of this day. When we come to the end of verse 2 in chapter 28, the story switches to Saul consulting a medium. We have to wait to hear how this is going to end. Achish goes, you're going to battle with me. I'm like, this is interesting. How is this going to end? He's being asked to fight his own people. So why is the story suddenly cut off here? We're kind of left as a cliffhanger, aren't we? Like, what happens next? Well, I believe we're forced to reconcile what we have just read and process it. So that is what we're going to do now. We're going to apply this chapter to our own lives. So what should we do with a chapter such as this one? Well, we should go on our knees and pray that the Holy Spirit would give us more light, that he would show us Christ. There are three things I'd like to look at in regards to application this afternoon. The first thing is this. What do you feed yourself with? Do you counsel yourself with your own wisdom or from wisdom that is from above? David made the mistake that we could all fall into. David counseled himself out of his own wisdom. In verse 1, we read, and David said in his heart, David said in his heart. David must have been thinking, how can I solve this problem? And he looked inward instead of upward. Where was the David from chapter 23 who was quick to ask of the Lord, who sought the Lord? Brothers and sisters, our own counsel, our own wisdom is not the wisdom from above. So what should we learn here? We should be making use of all that our Savior gives us, the means of grace, instead of seeking our own wisdom, seeking the wisdom from above. Let us seek Christ. We are given the Word of God. Let us be diligent in searching the scriptures, seeking him, finding out what the will of God is that he revealed to us. We've also been granted the largest privilege open to us, and that is prayer. We may enter into God's throne room at any time and ask him all that is on our hearts. We have this access open to us through our great high priest, Jesus Christ. And he intercedes on our behalf. We have the preached word. We're told that faith comes through the hearing of the word. Yes, reading is important, but sitting under the word is a key means of grace that we are given. You ensure that you're making use of this grace. The sacraments are also a means of grace. Our Savior communicates with us through the sacraments of what he's doing for us. So I'll ask you, do you rest on your own counsel? We can see where David's counsel led him. Or do you seek the wisdom that is from above? Do you read the Word of God? Do you pray to your Heavenly Father? Do you sit under the preached Word of God? Do you long to participate in the sacraments? These are the things that were given to those who believe in Christ. The storehouses of heaven have been opened to you. Our Savior does not simply dole out wisdom. He is wisdom. Gives himself. Secondly, true wisdom is always achieved by submission to the precepts and commands of God's word. We read in Proverbs 14, verse 12, there is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. Proverbs 3, verse 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. In this particular chapter, David did not seek the Lord, and neither did he recall God's commandments. David murdered many people just so he could keep up the lie. We can sympathize with David. He was tired, downtrodden, but David crossed a line. He not only did not look to the Lord, but he also ignored God's commandments. You may think that you need to sin a little in this situation in order for everything to work out for you. And you may justify it by saying, look, I just need to survive this. God will understand. I just need to do this right now because there's no other option before me. I don't have the luxury of options. So this is how it must be. Brothers and sisters, We may not see a way forward at times. And it may appear that the only way forward is to sin. But if you're faced with this scenario, you can be assured that your faith is being tested. Because God will never, ever require of you sin to get out of a situation. There is always another way, a way that God Himself will provide. The third application from this text is an extremely sad reality. David proclaimed in chapter 6 that Saul was trying to force David out of Israel, away from the presence and promises of God, away from God's inheritance, away from the worship of God. Remember, Israel is the only place on earth for the Old Testament saint to go and worship God. And David was right in this comment. However, in the very next chapter, David, under his own counsel, leaves on his own. He thinks he solved the issue. Saul has stopped pursuing David. David has left the land of promise. He has left the land where God has promised to pour out his blessings on. Brothers and sisters, the answer is never to leave the church or faith in Jesus Christ. Now we know that David is chosen by God, so God never will leave David nor forsake him, but this is a dangerous place to be. Chapter 27 is an extremely dangerous place to be. To remove yourself from God's blessing. What a horrendous thought. I have one example, and there could be many that I could bring up. And it may occur in your life, possibly. Our Lord speaks on marriage being between one man and one woman. Now, let's say you have a child that declares themselves to be homosexual. This is your child. You love them dearly. But speaking of Christ to them brings all sorts of problems to you. Your relationship is strained. What happened when David left Israel for Gath? Saul stopped pursuing David. What would happen if you stopped going to church and stopped speaking the truth and love of what God says on marriage? Friction kind of goes away, doesn't it? Satan will often extend an olive branch. If you just give in, all these problems can just go away. But leaving the church, leaving the means of grace, leaving your faith in Jesus Christ is never the answer. This is not wisdom. In fact, this is very dangerous. In fact, it can be eternally fatal. So as we conclude this afternoon, this godless passage actually leads us to the grace and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are being shown in this chapter where the wisdom of man leads, down a dark, dark path. We have been given everything that we need. Be in the Word of God. Be frequent visitors at the throne of grace and prayer. Sit under the preached word and treasure the sacraments. Seek the wisdom that is from above. As James says, you do not have because you do not ask. Our Lord wants us. He desires us to seek Him. Brothers and sisters, David was a sinner saved by grace. We too are saved by grace. And every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places have been opened to us. Let us claim those blessings. There's no situation that we can find ourselves in that is too great for our Savior. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we confess this afternoon that our wisdom, our own counsel, is not your counsel. It's not your wisdom. We admit this afternoon that our counsel leads us into dark places, into sin. Lord, we pray that we would be a people who seeks your face, that we would seek your counsel and your wisdom. We thank you that you have given us everything. You have given us your Son. What would you withhold from us if you have given us even your beloved Son? Pray that we would feed, that you would feed us with your word. We'd be quick to prayer. Lord, we pray for the wisdom that's from above. We pray this in the name of our beloved Savior, Jesus Christ.